I speak to you with you tonight. And you know, these verses we've just been saying together, I don't think, you know, I come to leaving regular enough, and I think every time I come you sing a hymn I've never heard before, and you always make a good job of singing them, so that's good, isn't it? But you know, that's a lovely hymn that I've never heard it before, and it's a beautiful verse, and in a sense it fits in well with what we're just going to think about tonight. You know, the presents are all open. And just find them maybe starting to fall off the tree already, I don't know. The big dinners are more or less past, and things have changed, you know. Maybe you started to write your thank you notes already. I don't know, maybe you don't write thank you notes. I think it's a good thing to write a note to say thanks to folks who've given you something at Christmas time. And maybe, you know, you're going to write to Auntie and you're going to give her a wee thank you for what she's given you. Maybe it's some friend or other that you're going to write to. Maybe you just see folk in the street, maybe you nip through next door and tap, knock the door, and you say thanks very much. And maybe it's for something big, or maybe it's for something small. I don't know, but we're going to just think about something tonight. And we're going to read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. I just want to read the very last verse of the chapter. It's a well-known verse to you all, I'm sure, here tonight. But it just brings into a little bit into context what's happened over the last few days, and something about our own personal lives. And here's what it says. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, if you were to read this chapter through, you would find out the Apostle Paul was considering with some of the believers gifts that were being sent and how that was going to be dealt with. And there's a lot of truth to be found in how to deal with these particular issues. And the obvious as you come to the end of the chapter, and we know that there are no chapter divisions in the original text, there are no verse divisions in the original text, but you know there's something about this particular verse at the very end of the chapter which almost you feel that the apostle, when he came and was thinking about all the things that were going to take place from the Corinthian church and from others and so on, that he began to let his mind go to another gift, the gift of God. And he, as he says that, he's just overcome. And it's as if he can't avoid just saying something at this juncture in his writing to these Corinthian believers about an unspeakable gift. And we've just been mentioning this possibility of each of us giving thanks. And I suppose he just almost falls on his knees in a sense, certainly in heart, if not physically. And he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, that word unspeakable really just means indescribable. Indescribable. And so, this evening, we want just to think about this particular indescribable gift. The verses we've been singing together just there, in the chorus we sing these words, I know he's mine. And when we receive a gift, each one of us, when we receive a gift, we can happily say, it's mine. And that's good, isn't it? And God, in his great knowledge of all things, has so portrayed the Lord Jesus to us as something, as someone that we can receive as a gift. and someone we can take to ourselves, and someone we can say, he's mine, he's mine. And so tonight, as we are in this no man's land, you might call it, between Christmas and New Year, because that's what it sometimes turns out to be, that, you know, we almost don't know what to do in between Christmas and New Year. And I know some folks are looking. I was driving down tonight, I noticed there were some of the shops open and there was folks filling shelves and so on and so forth. And so some folk have to work now. For the last 30 odd years, I've never had to work at Christmas time or at New Year time. I've always had a holiday then, or at least from my official work. Something's had to work out in my flight. And this particular Christmas, one of the worst things of all could have happened in that our dishwasher broke down prior to Christmas. And the worst day of all days, I have to wash dishes. So my wife enlisted a new dishwasher, and it's called David. And so he got started. So we have to work in that respect. But there's a sense in which, in the middle of it all, there's something strange about this area, this space of time, between the old year starting to go out and the new year starting to come in. And so it's good for us just to think about this great gift. And so the Apostle Paul could very clearly, himself personally, look at the Lord Jesus, and he could say, he is an unspeakable, he is an indescribable gift. Now if you were to reach out to anyone to try and describe the Lord Jesus, you may well have said, I know who I'll go to, I'll go to Paul. I'll go to the Apostle Paul, because his knowledge of God was so almost an infinite in a sense. It wasn't infinite, of course. But it seemed that way as he wrote, and God really poured out into his mind the things that he wrote for us in the scriptures. And so we could say, you know, we could go to the Apostle Paul. You might say, well, of course, wait a minute, we could go to John in his Gospel, and we could read there all of these things that he said about the Lord Jesus as he penned these lovely words in the Gospel of John. But you'll remember at the end of that very Gospel, he could say these wonderful things. If all of the books that could have been written had have been written about the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole world couldn't contain them. And so there we have a man who had leaned on Jesus' breast, and what he could say about the Lord Jesus was this: in a sense, we could paraphrase it all, he's indescribable. All of the things that we could have written about him, well, we would never be able to write it all down. We would never be able to get the world to contain the vastness of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, he just says this: I've received him, and I want to thank God for him. Now, it's a good thing for us. In these days in which we live, in this world where there is, in a sense, there's virtually no thought of God at all, there are so few who think of God on a daily basis, who think of God as their ruler and their Lord, who think of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, there's so few. And how good it is for those of us who do know him on a daily basis, not just in this time, around about the time when we think of the gift that came into the world, our Lord Jesus, but in every day of our lives, just as we get before the Lord, just to say thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, his indescribable gift. Now, you know, we've been in meetings, and we've been to meetings often enough, and we've heard people try to put some words which express their view of the Lord Jesus, and how often we sit spellbound under the voice of some who have described the Lord Jesus Christ as they try to do that. And maybe we'll hear more of that over the New Year period, I don't know. But one thing is for sure, the Apostle, by the help of the Spirit of God, just says this about our Lord Jesus: he's absolutely indescribable. The scriptures also say to us this now, that we have joy unspeakable through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful to think about, isn't it? that the joy that we have at this particular time of year and every day of our lives, not the happiness that the world has on occasions. And there's no doubt about it, the world can be happy. Now some folks say the folk men in the world are not happy. They haven't got the joy of the Lord in their lives, but they can show themselves to be happy from time to time as they go through their lives, and oftentimes the happiness is brought on by some other method, and so unhappy they become at the end of it all. But they can show themselves to be happy. But we have joy unspeakable, says the scripture, with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight we want to thank God for his gift, our Lord Jesus Christ, for him ever coming into the world at all. And we think of the great descent of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, as he, as the scripture says, he passed angels by as he came down for us. When you think of the situation of angels in the glory, angels who have continually been at the beck and call of the God of heaven, continually singing, as the scriptures tell us, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and they continually sing, and they continually are at his beck and call. And he passed them by that he might come into this world. Now, if you can, if you're any good at logic, one of the things I was never good at was logic. That's why I never put any mathematics examinations. But there's logic in mathematics, but there's also logic in the other parts of our lives, in a sense. And there's folks will say there's men's logic and there's women's logic, which are put poles apart, you know. But the fact of the matter is this: if you think of the logic of God's love, there's no logic in it as far as we can tell. That he should pass by these beings who were so marvellous. And then we can look upon them and we can see how marvellous they were, in a sense. But he passed them by to come down for us and to send his Son into the world. He came down, passed by angels, that we might have God's salvation. What an unspeakable, what an indescribable gift he is to us. It's beyond the logic of the human heart to describe that great and wonderful gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great thing about it, of course, when the Apostle Paul mentions this particular gift, and if we were speaking in the Gospel tonight and we're going to tell anybody, young folks or older folks, with regard to the Gospel, we would realise this, that this particular gift came without payment, but at great cost. And we think of the great cost of our Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world and going to Calvary's cross, and the infinite value of the Lord Jesus to God, and the infinite value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to the sinner. And we could say, what an indescribable gift. Can we plumb the depths of the value of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose Father in heaven? You'll remember the words of the scripture as the Jews and others looked upon the Lord Jesus on the cross. And they said, let his Father have him. Let him come down and go to his Father if he will have him. Can you imagine that situation? Can you imagine the God of heaven looking down at the cross of Calvary and seeing his beloved Son at Calvary's cross being put to shame for you and for me, for mankind? And there he was. And the great value to him, and how marvellous he might, how wonderful he might have thought of the possibility that his Son might never have had to go through that awful day of Calvary if he would have him, said the scribes and the Pharisees and those that looked on, if he would have him. I believe that the God of heaven would love to have had him just right by his side, but he gave him up that he might come down and that you and I might have our sins forgiven. And what about the depths and the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners? The value of it to us, I don't know if you can put a value on it. You know, we can put a value on everything just about in this world, in which we live. And you'll notice that in so many occasions, when you hear people speaking about the things of this world, they are so keen to put a value on them. And they'll say, my house is worth blah blah. And they'll be able to give you an almost exact value for their house. And the possibly their car, and possibly everything else that they have, they would be able to put a value on everything like that. But I'm going to ask you to put a value for your personal life, for your personal salvation. If we were to ask you to put a value on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shed at Calvary, we can't put a value on it. We don't know how much it was worth. But we know this. It was enough to save our soul from sin. It was enough to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Says the scripture that we're not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of God coming down from heaven. These are the words of God being spoken. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this evening if we can really think of the preciousness and the value and the worth of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as he went to Calvary's cross, there to pay the redemption price for our sins. There to pay the redemption price to bring us back to God. What a redemption price that was. What a value was in that blood that was shed at Calvary's cross that day. And if we can't put a value on it personally, how could we multiply the value for every soul that's ever been saved from the day of Calvary right through till now, and everyone that may well be saved if the Lord be not come until he does come out of heaven for his own. And remember, of course, too, that those that were saved, those that were believers and had faith in the Old Testament, in a sense, were having faith in the one that was to come. And so that blood will have an effect on the Old Testament believers, as we call them. And so the value, the indescribable, the unspeakable value of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was no mention of payment for it. There was no mention of work for it. There was no mention of doing penance for it. It was the free gift of God. The free gift of God. And so it's wonderful tonight just for us to think about that undescribable, unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight we want just to think a wee bit more about this particular individual, this one who is the undescribable gift. You know, I don't know what about you, but I remember when I was at school and our children were at school. Often we go to school on the Monday after Christmas, you know, after the New Year, and folks would say, what'd you get? What'd you get? And they would start to describe what it was they got. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. How would you describe your presence? How do you describe your present to your school pal or to anyone else you meet? How do you describe them? Well, of course, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you can just say, well, I have an indescribable gift. That's a good one, isn't it? That's a new one for the school playground. That's a new one for the shops. The next time you're there and you meet your friends at school, in the shops, you can say to them, I have an indescribable gift. I have a gift that I can't tell you and can't describe it to you, but I'm going to try. I'm going to try. Here's a good thing to do on a daily basis for yourself, for nothing else, just to try and describe the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let's just think for a moment. Let's look over the page, or over to the next chapter, if it's not over the page in your Bible. And we can read there something, just a little bit, about this indescribable gift that's mentioned at the end of chapter 9. And Paul says this, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am based among you, and so on. So he talks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so, there's something we can tell our friends about, isn't it? And when we want to tell them about this wonderful, indescribable, marvellous gift that we have, we can say, first of all, the Bible tells us of his meekness. His meekness. Well, of course, the scripture tells us about another man in the scripture who was the meekest man in all the earth, but we're not going to speak about him tonight. He was an indescribable gift. But we want to tell you about the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this meekness, in this particular occasion in scripture, just really means the gentleness. And a gentleness linked with humility. Isn't that a great thing to start on, wouldn't it be? To tell our friends about this marvellous gift that we have, who is so gentle and so humble. And if you think about the gentleness of Christ in your life, can you think about that for a minute? Can you think of the one who drew near to you when you were in your sins? Can you think of the one who drew near to you and made you realise your need for salvation? What a gentle person the Lord Jesus is. Can you think of the situations when he was in this world, where he met with individuals from time to time? We were thinking about it in prayer earlier on. He sat down on the well, and there he was, and he sat and talked to a woman. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've heard oftentimes the folks mentioning in their conversation about folk who did an awful lot less than this woman did. And they weren't gentle at all. And they weren't meek at all about their conversation about women or people who are sinners in the world. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and in gentleness, and in meekness, and in humility, he sits down beside a Samaritan woman. Well, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, that would maybe every other Jew, but it wasn't this Jew. It wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. He had dealings with the Samaritans. And there he was, he sat down beside her gently. And we know the story well, don't we? And then she was so overcome, in a sense. And we should be overcome. The Apostle Paul has been overcome as he writes these words. John's Gospel tells us of a nature and a nature of the overcoming of the Lord Jesus in the hearts of individuals. And here's a woman who was overcome. And she says, come on, to the men of the city, come and see a man. Come and see a man. And how good it would be for us in these days in which we live, just to be able to say, come and see a man. Come and see a man. And she said, it told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is this not the one we heard about in the past? Is this not the great gift of God? And there she was. Remember the time when he went to these lepers? Remember the 10 lepers? You know that, and that story, don't you? And you remember the time when he came to a man who had been taken and chained himself up in the tombs, Legion by name. How hard they could have been on him, couldn't you now? A man, he was tied up and nobody could get near because of the ferociousness of his nature. And there he was. And he could say, go home and tell them what great things Christ has done unto thee. The Lord Jesus, gentle, meek. So his meekness and his gentleness, his equity, his mildness, his clemency, the word is. That's what gentleness means in chapter 10 and verse 1. His clemency. His clemency. Now you and I know where we would have been in our sins before God. We'd have stood in a day to come before the great judge of all the world, and we'd have given account of ourselves for our sin. The scripture tells us in the book of the Revelation what will happen to those that are outside of Christ. And the books will be open, says the scripture. I wonder what the books will be. How will we think about that someday? What books will God open on that great day? You read through the scriptures and find all the kind of books that are mentioned in the scripture. In the volume of the book that is written on me, I delight to do thy will. Oh my God. There's what will be judged against. That book. And there's great books in the scriptures. The scriptures will be open, they believe that, in that day. the great book of God on earth will be opened. And we'll be judged according to the things that are written in the books. There's plenty written in here that judges me now. There may be other books that God will open with relation to my life. But men that are outside of Christ, and there we would have been without the Lord Jesus, we cast into the lake of fire. And there we would have been, you and I, if it hadn't been for the clemency of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he hadn't desired to have us, if he hadn't desired to come out of heaven and pay that price at Calvary for our sins. If we were to go to the book of Hebrews, we'd hear this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. Here's something you could tell to your friends and neighbours about our Lord Jesus. You tell me someday, some of your friends, you show me the best person you've got in this world. You show me the best person, the person that you know to be the cleanest living, holiest looking person in this world, and you just want to try and compare them with my unspeakable gift. He's holy. Holy. The apostle said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." What could the Lord Jesus have said? He is holy. He's harmless, says the scripture. He's, the word is innocent. Innocent. And when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, he was absolutely innocent of every charge that was laid before him. I want to tell you that there are folks in this world today who would tell you that that's not the case. He must have done something. The scriptures tell us he was holy and he was innocent. Absolutely innocent. There was not an account that was brought before him, a charge that was brought before him, that he was guilty of, the harmless, the innocent Saviour of the world. But he was undefiled. And the word there is really unsoiled. Unsoiled. That's what it really means. You know, you get these things now, you go to a sale sometimes, and all these things are shop soiled. And you sometimes, yeah, women folks are forced, they could find shop soiled this winter, isn't there any? But, you know, us men, we wouldn't see it if there was a footprint in the middle of it nearly, you know what I mean? And we kind of see it. But as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, who does it say he's unsoiled? It wouldn't be just men. There were folks that stood at the cross, and they said, surely this is a righteous man. He's unsoiled. But the God of heaven says he's unsoiled. That's marvellous, isn't it, in this day and generation in which we live, that we should present an unsoiled Christ to men and women, to boys and girls. And he's separate from sinners. He's different from sinners. He became sin. Says the scripture, he became sin for us. He became a sin offering, is the idea, for us. The one who was separate from sinners. First John says this in chapter 2, that he was righteous. Calls him Jesus Christ, the righteous. So everything about him was true. Equity was never a problem to the Lord Jesus. Equity sometimes is a problem to us. When we try to deal with problems in our families, from time to time, to be equitous and to be right for both sides is a problem to us sometimes, because we don't know it all, you see. We don't know what's happened. If there's a squabble, we don't know how to deal with it, because we would like to be show equity to both sides of the problem, and we can't do that because we're incapable of that. Says the book of Lord Jesus, he was righteous. Every dealing that he had showed equity and righteousness and perfection, the Lord Jesus Christ. Says the book of Romans, says the Apostle Paul, he talks about his goodness. You could tell your friends about his goodness now, couldn't you? His goodness, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. Says the scripture, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. There you are now. I want your friends to repent. The apostle might well say, well, tell them about the goodness of God. Tell them about the goodness of God, because it leads to our repentance. And John again says this in chapter 1, about the grace and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace just meaning that he was influenced divinely. You know, sometimes we talk about folks in this world and we think about them being gracious people. You know, true grace in our lives is divine influence. It's God that brings about true grace in our lives. The law came by Moses. And you know, there wasn't much grace in the law. If you look at the law, it was kind of hard by in a sense. But grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how marvellous to think about him, isn't it? That divine influence upon his life. That remarkable life that he lived, that remarkable walk that he walked. And Paul says to the Galatians, not only that, he says he's loving. He's loving. He says this, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And sometimes there are folks in this world, you know, and we say it often enough, there are folks in this world who don't feel loved at all. And as far as their family is concerned, they're not loved at all. You see it so often around about us. And it really is difficult to watch, isn't it? It's difficult to see, it's difficult to take account of the lack of love in this world in which we have, from individuals to individuals. But the apostle could say it now, he could say it clearly, and we could say it clearly today. From the heart, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you say, well, not only that, he was patient. He was patient. The scripture says this, when he was reviled, as Peter says this, when he was reviled, reviled he not again. And you remember, you just think about yourself in that situation. And you often try to wonder how each one of us would have responded under the pressure that the Lord Jesus Christ was from, even half the pressure that the Lord Jesus Christ had upon him, before he went to Calvary, as he stood in Pilate's judgment hall, as he went before Herod, as the people of the day did what they did to him. He was so patient, and he didn't revile again. He didn't speak back. He wasn't rude. He wasn't abrupt, even under that massive pressure in these particular days. He was patient. He's also powerful. Powerful. You know, there's a sense in which not one of us really has much power in this world in which we live. You know, the government seems to have all the power. It seems to be going more that way. Chances are it'll go even further that way. It'll drift towards power in government because governments can't cope with people having power because it makes the running of government so difficult. Where you give people something to say about the matter, well, they might not say what you want them to say, so you've got to take more power for yourself, and that's likely to happen more and more. And so if we want power in our lives, then we can come to the Lord Jesus, the one who is powerful. He is power on earth, first of all, to forgive sins, and how good it is for us today to know that great truth from the scripture, that he is power on earth to forgive. And those of us tonight who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has no power once we are away from earth. Once our life on earth is finished, he's no power to save us. And the psalmist, well, he was involved in knowing the power of God, and others in the scripture knowing the power of God in their lives. You know, you could almost come to that picture in the Song of Solomon, and can't you come with me to the Song of Solomon, and you find there someone who's trying to describe another individual, and they're trying to describe someone who in a sense to them is undescribable. And here's what that person said about their beloved is the chiefest among 10,000. Isn't that good? What do we think about the Lord Jesus? He's the chief among the 10,000. See what the hymn writer said, fairest of all, the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine, and thee I see, merciful man of Calvary. And then there's a sense in which that individual is trying to describe their beloved. And they start and they begin to describe every attribute, everything about their face and their head and their hair and so on, right down to their feet. And then it's almost as if it's beyond them. And here's what it says. He's altogether lovely. He's altogether lovely. And the start this evening as we're together, there's a sense in which we are beyond description. That's what the apostle says, isn't it? He's indescribable. And if we want to say to our friends and our neighbours and those who we come across from day to day about our Lord Jesus Christ, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift, we should say to them, he's altogether lovely. There's nothing about him that's not lovely. There's nothing about him that's not beautiful. And we can take these words from the Song of Solomon and we can very easily direct them in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should say, he's altogether lovely. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the one of whom we've been speaking tonight, the one whom thy word will declare to us is indescribable. And surely tonight, our Father, we've found that even just by a few moments of time, just trying to think about him, we can understand how difficult it is just to describe him fully. When we touch on one attribute of his life and we are filled with knowledge of the scripture concerning that, we come to another attribute and so much more is there to be said about him with relation to that. And so this evening as we are together, we thank thee that we can come with hearts full of him, the Lord Jesus, and we can thank thee for thine indescribable, thine unspeakable gift. So we give thee thanks for him. We thank thee for our time together. We thank thee for thy word, which tells us of him, so much of him. And we pray that as we go on into the new year in thy will, that our lives might be just touched by the one who is our Saviour, the one who is our Lord, that our way we walk, our walk before thee, might really show that we've been loving right with him. So we seek thy blessing upon us tonight, for we ask it in the Saviour's name.